We are in Acts 15. Our passage will be verses 22 to 35. But today's passage is basically the conclusion to the passage that we had last week. We couldn't do the whole thing, 35 verses in one go, so we had to split it up into two. So let me quickly remind you what we saw last week. The text began with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, which is mostly a Gentile church, and some men from Judea went up there and they said, it's really good that you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but that's not enough in order to be saved. Rather, you need to get circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses and become Jewish in order to be fully Christian. Otherwise, you cannot be saved if you don't get circumcised. And the church in Antioch said, oh, is that what the church in Jerusalem has been teaching these days? So they get a group of people, including Paul and Barnabas, to go down to Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And surely enough, there were some people in the church in Jerusalem who did believe that. Not the apostles, but there were some people who did believe that. So there was this big council meeting, if you will, in Jerusalem. First, we saw Peter stand up to speak. There are many times when Peter speaks where he kind of messes things up. Last time we saw him, he had traveled up to Antioch, and he made a big mess of things where he started, initially he was eating with the Gentiles, but then some Jews showed up and he kind of separated himself and was only eating with the Jews, and all the rest of the Jews went with him, and Barnabas went with them, and Paul was furious because he was splitting the church into Jews and Gentiles and compromising the gospel, because he was basically saying, well, if you're Jewish, you're different. You're more special. You're kind of holier than those Gentiles who believe in Jesus. And so he was splitting the church into Jews and Gentiles, and so Paul rebuked him for that. But here in Acts 15, Peter gives us one of his finest moments, and he stood up and he said, no, you don't have to be Jewish in order to be saved. God makes no distinction between Jew or Gentile. God cleanses people's hearts by faith, not by the works of the law. And he said, we, Jews, shall be saved just as the Gentiles, and that is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Then after that, James stood up. James, the brother of Jesus, who seems to be some kind of a leader or elder in the church in Jerusalem. And he agreed with Peter. He said, absolutely, what Peter said is true, and it agrees with what the Old Testament taught, that Gentiles would join the church. So I conclude that we should not bother the Gentiles about this issue anymore. Now, at the end of his speech, James said, now, even though they don't need to become Jews, there are some things that we should tell them to do, or tell them to abstain from. And it's a strange, slightly strange passage, which we didn't really get into last week. We'll discuss it more today. It's going to come up in the letter that the church sends, so we'll talk about it when we get there. So let's go through our passage. Verse 22, this is after the council has said, okay, they don't need to become Jewish. Verse 22 says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. All right, so the council says, okay, you don't need to become Jewish. We're going to send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to tell them this, but we're not going to send them alone. I can imagine Paul and Barnabas, let's assume there are still some Judaizers in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas show up and they say, you don't need to become Jewish, you don't need to get circumcised, don't worry about it, they all agree with us. And I can see the Judaizers saying, well, sure, what else would they say? So the Jerusalem church says, we're not just going to send them back, we're going to send some of our own people, leading men in the church, to confirm the message. The first one is Judas, named Barsabbas, I don't know how you want to pronounce it. We don't know anything else about this gentleman. He's only mentioned here in the entire New Testament. And then Silas. Silas is going to be way more important because he is going to be Paul's companion on Paul's second missionary journey instead of Barnabas. So we're going to be seeing a lot more of Silas in the next few chapters. So they don't only send Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas back, but they write a letter to confirm what the council said. So let's start looking at it. Verse 23. It says, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. I love the fact that it starts off by saying, from the brethren here to the brethren. There's no looking down upon them. That we're on an equal basis. Well, God is our Father. You're our brethren. We're your brethren. It's all good. The letter is from the Jerusalem church, the entire church, to not just the church in Antioch, but the entire region. Notice Syria all around there and Cilicia right above Antioch. So any Gentile churches that exist around that area, it's to all of them. And then later, Paul on his missionary journeys, going further up into Galatia again, is going to take it with them, so that the Galatians can see that. So verse 24, it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they say, we've heard that some people went out from among us. So they don't deny that. There's some people who came from here. But and these people who came up to you, they troubled you. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, yeah, of course. If you believe, rightly, that you're saved by the grace of God alone, and then someone shows up and says, no, you need works in order to be saved, that could be troubling. You need to get, well, what do I need to do? Well, you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. Oh, okay. That may hurt a bit, but we can deal with it. Is that it? Is that the end of it? Oh, no. After you do that, you need to keep the law of Moses. When was the last time you went through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? You got to do those things. I need to do all those things in order to be saved? That's impossible. I've already broken them a million times, and I'm pretty sure I won't be able to do it. Well, do it as much as you can then. Okay. And so I just do whatever I can and hope for the best in the end? Is that how it's going to work? When it comes to legalism, there can be no assurance. There can be no peace. What kind of peace can I have? It depends upon me. I'm trusting in me. There's not much hope. And so, obviously, the people were quite troubled by this. The Greek word is etaraxan. They shook you up. But the council says, look, we did not send these men. Okay, implying that we didn't tell them to teach this. We don't teach this. They told you that they came from here, but that's not what we teach. So we're sending men with Paul and Barnabas, our beloved, it says, Paul and Barnabas. I think they realized the Judaizers have caused a lot of trouble, maybe given the Jerusalem church a bad name, and so they're trying to reconcile as much as possible. We really love these guys, beloved Paul and Barnabas, who have risked their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people call themselves Christians who don't do anything for Christ, let alone risk their lives? But Paul and Barnabas did. So verse 27, it says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now. Some people consider this to be quite a problem here. The council has just said that you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that you're purified through faith, that you, as a Gentile, you can be saved, you don't need to be a Jew. And now, right at the end, they throw in four things that you need to do or abstain from. And not only that, but three out of the four things that are mentioned are part of the Jewish ceremonial law. Now, maybe I can understand the sexual immorality. Well, I can definitely understand the sexual immorality, fornication. Paul, in his letters, would often preach against and warn against sexual immorality. And that's because in the Gentile world, and they didn't have the law of Moses, sexual sins were kind of viewed differently than what the Bible teaches. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 6, there were some people who seemed to be saying, oh, you know, if we go and sleep with prostitutes or something like that, that's just physical, it's not spiritual, no big deal. And Paul is saying, no, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You can't take that and join it to a prostitute or anything like that. In some respects, the world, the Gentile world back then, was not that different from the world today. If you just stop a person on the street and you say, you know, you're not supposed to be having sex before marriage, they'll look at you like you're the weirdo, like you're just a dinosaur, you're just crazy. And it was kind of like that back then. Then there were other things like homosexuality that people were like, eh, maybe it's not a big deal. And of course, they had all these religious pagan rituals where you would have, you know, fertility gods and goddesses, and you'd go to the temple where there were the priestesses, we'll call them priestesses, and you know, stuff went on there. And so, in general, in the Gentile world, sexuality was seen slightly different from how the Jews saw it. The Jews would see that and understand that it's an abomination because they could see what the law of God said. But for the Gentiles, it wasn't necessarily a big deal. So I perfectly understand how the Gentiles needed constant reminders. Don't fall back into that old Gentile way of living. And so I have no problem with them saying, you know, keep yourself from fornication. I get that. But the rest of the things that they ask them to do are part of the ceremonial law. They ask to abstain from blood and from things strangled. You can kind of take those and put them together, because the Jews were not allowed to eat blood. That was a huge no-no in the Old Testament. God said, if you eat blood, you're going to be cut off from among your people. So none of that. And so they would make sure that when they would kill an animal to eat it, they would drain the blood really well. So an animal that's strangled would still have the blood in it. So when he says, don't eat stuff that's strangled, don't eat blood, I think that those kind of go together. And it also says, don't eat stuff that's offered to idols. A few words about that, because this is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. Pagan religions, they would have their ceremonies, and so they would take an animal and offer it to their idol. Of course, the idol is made out of stone or gold or whatever. It has a mouth, but it cannot eat. And so what are they going to do with all the meat? And so the priests of those pagan religions would take the meat, go down to the marketplace, and sell it. And it was at relatively good prices. Now, you know me, I love meat, and if it was a good price, I got no problem, I'd buy that. But not for the Jews. For the Jews, this was scandalous to eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. The Jews had ceremonial laws, they had dietary laws, not to mention idolatry, you know, so absolutely not. They would keep themselves away from this and not have food that is sacrificed to idols. Now, the council here says, don't eat that. Keep yourselves from things sacrificed to idols. But in Paul's epistles, he deals with this a number of times, and he clearly says, this is a matter of Christian liberty. If you want to eat the meat, eat the meat. It's fine. Meat is meat. It's neutral. It's not sinful to eat meat. It's not necessarily virtuous to eat the meat. It's neither here nor there. It's meat. If you want to eat it, eat it. It doesn't matter. In Romans 14, Paul deals with this a lot. We're not going to go there because it's a huge passage and I don't want to get stuck there. But what he does is he basically lays down some principles about this. And he says this, there are some people who are strong in the faith who understand that it's okay to eat the meat. And so they're free to eat it. There are others who are weaker in the faith, not that weaker in the sense that their conscience won't allow it they can't do it because they know it's been sacrificed to an idol. And so they can't eat it. And Paul says, that's fine. The stronger brother should not try and force the weaker brother to eat it. Okay? I mean, you need to be sensitive to the fact that some people are not comfortable with this, so that's fine. On the other hand, the weaker brother should not judge the stronger brother for eating it. Okay? You can't take your own conscience, those things that are bothering you, and make it law for everyone. That's legalism. There are a lot of churches who do that. They have certain problems with a few little things that they have a problem with, and then they try and force everyone to be like that. So we get what Paul has taught on this subject. So now here's the problem. Paul has said numerous times, it's fine to eat the meat. If you want to eat it, eat it. The council says, don't eat it. Some say, well, the council was wrong. James was wrong. He messed up here. He shouldn't have said that. He spoke too soon. He was trying to find a way between what the Gentiles believed and what the Judaizers were saying. And, you know, he kind of found a kind of compromising thing in the middle. He's saying, well, you don't have to be Jewish, but it would be good if you followed some Jewish stuff and stuff like that. No, that's not exactly what's going on. Let me give you a few reasons why he's not. It's not that the council said, well, we're taking out circumcision. You're not saved by circumcision, but we will give you three other things, and you'll be saved through these. No, that's not what's going on. That makes no sense whatsoever. If that was what they were doing, first of all, it makes no sense because they're contradicting themselves in the same letter. Paul would never have allowed that. No way. He made a huge deal out of it in Antioch when Peter did the whole thing where he was splitting up the church. There's no way Paul would have said, okay, yeah, you need to be saved by not eating food sacrificed to idols. No way. Plus, when the letter finally gets to Antioch, we see that the brethren over there, the Gentiles, they rejoice. So it doesn't seem that this is some kind of legalistic rules that they're placing on them, telling them you got to do these in order to be saved. I think the answer is this. These things that they tell them to do at the end are not about salvation. We have established that you're saved by grace through faith. So what's going on here? I think the clue is at the end of James' speech. If you go back to the end of James' speech, it's verse 21, but let's look at verse 19. James says, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who turn to God. Okay? We're not going to add stuff to the gospel. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Verse 21, because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What's he talking about there? It's not perfectly clear, but he seems to be saying, okay, Moses is preached. That's the law of God. The law of the Old Testament is preached all the time throughout the Roman Empire. Every week. Well, so what? Well, let's assume you had a Jewish friend, and you invited him over for dinner, and you wanted to tell him about Christ. If you made pork chops, he may get offended, say, I'm not talking with you anymore, leave, and that means that you have lost the opportunity to evangelize to him simply because of the food that you made. That probably wasn't the wisest decision in the world. Now, you are perfectly free to eat pork chops. That's not a problem. But sometimes, depending on who you're dealing with, it may not be worth it. It may be worth saying, you know what, I can eat something else. Sometimes, councils, like here, they give advice. It's not necessarily law, it's prudence, it's wisdom. This is a critical moment in the history of the church. You have Gentiles who are joining the church, who are coming with a lot of Gentile baggage with them, which may cause some trouble to the already existing Jewish church. And so the council says, it's best to abstain. I don't think this is a perpetual law for everyone. We know these things are not perpetual laws because Paul said, no, it doesn't matter. But sometimes it's best to set aside some of your personal rights, freedoms, for the good of others and for the good of the gospel. Look, it's very... When I come here on a Sunday morning, I wear a shirt and a tie. You will never find me outside of church with a shirt and a tie. It just doesn't happen. You will find me with jeans and a t-shirt. That's how I walk around. But I know that there are people who may come in. If I sat here and I preached in jeans and a t-shirt, it would still be the same sermon. It would still be me. But there are people who would come in like, what's this? I'm not sitting to listen to this guy. And these may be people who need to listen to the gospel, may need to hear the word of God, and they'll be like, no, I'm not doing this because of the way that guy is dressed, and leave. Was it really worth it? Or should I just wear a shirt and a tie? Paul deals with this. It's a very interesting passage. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, I deserve... This is Paul. He says, I deserve to be supported for my ministry by you, the Corinthians. Okay? I deserve to be paid. And he gives them a bunch of reasons why the Corinthians should be paying him. He says, look, what, don't I need to eat? You know, what kind of soldier goes off to war with his own money? He cites Old Testament law. He talks about how Jesus taught this. He gives us a long list of stuff, and he says, I deserve to be paid. But at the end, he says, but I have not used that right. It's my right, but I have not used that right, and I endure all things lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. I should be paid, but because I don't want anyone to think that I'm doing this for the money, I don't want to be paid. I should be paid, but I don't want to be paid. Because I don't want anyone to... There were other churches, more mature, established churches, that did support him. And at other times he had to work as a tent maker on his own. But from the Corinthians, in that situation, he said, I'm not taking any money from you because I don't want anyone to think that I'm doing it for the money. Sometimes it's best to forfeit some of your individual rights for the sake of others and to be able to preach the gospel and not put any hindrances in front of that. So, all that to say, I believe this counsel here is saying, of course, you're not saved by being Jewish. Of course you're saved by the grace of God. But we need to, you Gentiles, you need to use your liberty wisely. Since there are so many Jews around who do not understand this and people who need to hear the gospel, we would ask that you abstain from certain things which would be highly offensive to the Jews. At least that's how I understand the passage. So, to close, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Well, of course, I would rejoice also. Grace is a very encouraging thing. Grace is a comforting thing. Legalism, as I said before, is not comforting. All legalism does is give you fear and guilt. You can't rest in legalism. You can't rest in the law. You can't have peace when it all depends upon you for your salvation. You never know if you've done enough. And just, well, hope that I don't die tonight and go to hell. But they go and they say, no, don't be troubled. It is by grace. And so they rejoice. Verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, to close, the disaster has been avoided. We have not split the church into a Jewish and Gentile church. And we learn two things. First of all, they all preach the same gospel. It's by grace. It's through faith. And that's what we should be preaching. We can't compromise on that. They did not compromise on that. That's it. It's through faith. But when it comes to some non-essential issues, And we need to study the scriptures to know what those non-essential issues are. It's possibly good to act in love, one, within the church for the weaker brethren, and two, outside of the church for those who may be having trouble with Christianity, and we don't want to put more roadblocks in front of them and make it more difficult for them, so we can have a more effective ministry to those on the outside. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.